निर्भवति भारत। अध्युत्थानम् अधर्मशम् तदात्मानम् सृजाम्यहम्। परित्राणाय साधुना विनाशाय च दुष्कृता। धर्म संस्थापनार्थाय शम्भभामि युगे युगे, शम्भभामि युगे युगे। हरेर्नाम हरेर्नाम हरेर्नामैव केवलम्। कलौ नास्त्येव 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 गतिरन्यथा। कृष्ण कृष्ण हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे।
हरे कृष्ण हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम हरे
Hare Krishna, Ras Prandas welcomes you to this weekly Krishna Consciousness program. And once again, I would like to invite all the listeners to the Hare Krishna Temple, which is at 1229 Coatesville Riverhead Highway, also known as Highway 28. There on every Sundays, we hold a special public program starting at 11:30 with bhajans and kirtans, followed by aarti of their lordships at 12:30. And a discourse on the philosophy of Krishna consciousness based on Srimad Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. And then we finish, then we have Guru Puja of His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder acharya of Isna Nation Society for Krishna Consciousness. And we finish the day's program with the vegetarian feast at 2:30. Please come along, join us, and find out for yourself what is Krishna consciousness all about.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Ram Ram Hare Hare,
Hare Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare
From Tuesday, all the Hindus will be starting 9 days Ram Navami program or celebrate Ram Navami, the appearance day of Sri Lord Ramchandra. So we will also, in the radio program, go through Ramayana, the epic Ramayana. Once Valmiki asked his group, Guru Narad Muni, is there a person in this world who is full of good virtues and is at all at the same time powerful, grateful, truthful, determined, and also compassionate? Is there a person who displays exemplary conduct beyond doubt and good looking? Is there a person who is self-satisfied, who has control over his anger, whose beauty casts a spell over everyone, who is free from envy, and whose courage never fails him? Narad Muni replied, the qualities you have inquired about are rare and not easily found in a single person, and revealed to Valmiki that the hero he sought, the one who possessed all these qualities, was Lord Ram. And on the pretext of explaining the qualities of Lord Ram, he narrated the entire Ramayana to Valmiki. Who was Valmiki? One day, while on a wild hunt, Ratnakar stopped in his tracks when he spotted a saffron-clad sage radiating an aura of tranquility. Ratnakar momentarily forgot his purpose and began gawking at Narad Muni. A second later, he was back in track, chasing the fleeing animals. Narad Muni spoke in a melodious, soft voice. Why are you accumulating so many sins by inflicting suffering upon the innocent? Don't you know that what goes around comes around? Every sin that is committed is definitely going to fructify in the form of a future suffering you have to undergo. The voice froze Ratnakar to a halt. Gathering his composure, he promptly attempted to justify his actions. I do this with the sole aim of feeding my family. Narad Muni asked him that if that was his aim, his family should be willing to share the burden of his sins. Ratnakar beamed with confidence that his family members also loved him enough to take the fall with him. Smiling knowingly, Narad Muni asked Ratnakar to validate his belief. Ratnakar rushed to his family and asked them if they would share the consequences of the sins he accumulated while trying to provide for them. Their brutal response shocked Ratnakar. Crestfallen, he went back to Narad Muni. Ratnakar could now be helped. Prostrate at Narad Muni's feet, Ratnakar asked him to solve his dilemma. The fear that his sins would engulf him aggravated Ratnakar's anxiety, and he implored the Muni for guidance. Narad Muni offered a simple yet effective solution. He asked Ratnakar to chant the various holy names of Lord Ram constantly, but Ratnakar failed in his attempt. Narad Muni realized that he was full of sins. However, he was not among those who gave up easily. He thought up a unique way to help Ratnakar chant. He asked Ratnakar to chant constantly the word Mara instead. Die, die. Oh, Mara means die. This was easy for Ratnakar to repeat because his life was so closely connected with the word Mara, which means death. Ratnakar sat down instantly and began chanting Mara, 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 Mara with complete sincerity. The chant created a word loop that magically transformed into Ram, Ram, Ram. Days became weeks, and weeks turned into years, but Ratnakar continued chanting, Mara, 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 never once getting up, eating or even sleeping. Ants began to crawl all over his still body and gradually made a huge anthill upon it. Besieged by ants, Ratnakar was almost invisible. Many years later, when traveling through the forest once again, Narad Muni stopped, for he thought he distinctly heard the word Ram, Ram, emanating from somewhere. He traced the humming sound to an anthill. The bewildered Muni sprinkled some holy water and the anthill dissolved, uncovering a devout figure seated in the lotus posture, eyes shut tight and lips constantly chanting Ram, Ram, Ram. Ratnakar? Narad Muni gasped. Ratnakar opened his eyes to the soothing voice of his spiritual master. Valmiki Muni stared out of his past and into the present. His eyes swelled with tears of gratitude on seeing his savior. Narad Muni, soon he was at his master's feet seeking blessings. Narad Muni was so moved by his disciple's determination and virtuous appearance that he embraced Ratnakar and blessed him with a new name, Valmiki Muni, the sage who emerged from an anthill. Valmiki Muni could not thank his teacher enough for teaching him to praise Lord Ram by unceasingly chanting the supremely pure holy name. He now knew why he was chosen to write Ramayana. Narad Muni's forgiveness and mercy had armed him with unwavering strength for meditation and relentless chanting of the holy name. Chanting the holy name had purified him and spiritually elevated him enough to attract the mercy of Lord Ram. Lord Ram's mercy in turn presented him with the opportunity to save Mother Sita, and it was Mother Sita's mercy that empowered Ratnakar to Valmiki to write the Ramayana. Valmiki acknowledged, I am a product of mercy, and let that same higher power use me as an instrument to compose the Ramayana. After composing the Ramayana, which is a mammoth of an epic with 24,000 verses across 640 chapters and 6 books, Valmiki set about thinking about how to overcome the challenge of making it accessible to the world. After much deliberation, Valmiki decided to use music to popularize the epic. The entire Ramayana was a single meter composition. All Valmiki had to do was to find someone gifted enough to sing the entire saga in perfect melody, pitch and intonation that reflected the emotions of all the characters. His thoughts raced in search of that perfect voice for this epic song. As Valmiki sat pondering, she spotted Lava and Kush, the two virtuous sons of Mother Sita. The two boys, humility, devotion, description of the kingdom of Kaushal, which was by the Saryu River. At the center of this kingdom was its capital city, Ayodhya, the abode of the great King Dashrath. King Dashrath was the crowning glory of the luminous solar dynasty. Manu, the first king of the Kshvasu dynasty, had laid the foundation of this massive city, Ayodhya means unconquerable, and it was impenetrable to both external and internal enemies. While other kings and kingdoms where the external enemies, vices such as lust, anger, pride, illusion, greed, and envy, form the internal enemies. Most cities are equipped to defend off only external enemies. But Ayodhya could counter internal enemies too. In the perfect city of Ayodhya, whose citizens had flawless character and strong values, internal attacks were unheard of. Under King Dashrath's rule, the city became as beautiful and opulent as Amravati, the heavenly abode of Indra. Beautiful gateways and arches speckled the city, and most homes had well laid out front yards. The outskirts were teeming with orchards and gardens. Dashrath had immense foresight, could be seen in Ayodhya's groundbreaking irrigation system. Ayodhya once faced an 11-year drought, and no one even noticed it, that it hadn't rained through all these years. There was abundant of water for everything. It was only in the 12th year that everyone began talking and taking notice and worrying about rain. Word reached the king, and Dashrath then consulted astrologers to find out the exact reason for the drought. When told that Shani Grah, or sun planet, the fire sea gaze had left his kingdom past, Dashrath decided to set things right immediately. An enraged Dashrath mounted his chariot and headed towards Shani. As the king came close to the planet, Shani glared at him. His stern gaze alone was enough to topple Dashrath's chariot. From then on, it was a hopeless freefall. Dashrath had totally lost control. A giant vulture named Jatayu, who was flying by, saw Dashrath's flight and flew downwards to grab him. He spread out his wings like a safety net, and Dashrath, along with his chariot, fell on it. So close was Jatayu that only one of his wings was enough to catch Dashrath. His chariot and all his horses, Jatayu decided to help Dashrath counter Shani. With Jatayu by his side, Dashrath set off to take on Shani again. Dashrath's dogged determination pleased Shani, and he agreed to shift his gaze away from Ayodhya. Joy at last, the rains had returned to Ayodhya. Dashrath could not thank Jatayu enough for having saved his life and helped him. So he asked Jatayu to take the liberty of seeking any benediction from his choice. Dashrath was least expecting what was to come. Jatayu requested that when Dashrath begot a son, he should become the son of Jatayu too. Although he was yearning for a son, at this point Dashrath had none. So he had not hesitated in agreeing to what at the same time seemed a known possibility. Ayodhya was glorified as a place with no lock shops, people who did not donate for charity. This seems like a skewed glorification of the city. In fact, these appear more like flaws. But what it actually does is glorify the city, and that Ayodhya secure. Ayodhya was bereft of lock shops because nothing needed locking. No one had a wrong motive or felt the need to rob because everyone was prosperous and self-sufficient. As for no one being charitable, whom would people donate to if there were no needy souls? Dashrath's ocean of charities engulfed Ayodhya's poverty, so no beggar walked the streets. There was no beggar in Ayodhya. Consequently, the citizens were content, happy, pure, always truth-abiding and affluent. Jealousy, unscholarly, ugly men, thieves, liars, atheists, and the sick had no place in the kingdom. It's not that they were chased out, but there was none of these in Ayodhya. Of all the assets Dasarath possessed, the one he valued most and dependent on always was the big M, the brains behind his success. Dasarath's strength was, in fact, this big M, a council of ministers, mantris, carefully chosen by him, and Sumantra, the chief minister. These eight ministers were men of pure mind and great integrity. Their love for the country and his people alone, along with their loyalty to the king, encouraged them to use their foresight in devising policies and plans to help their country's progress. They were learned, affluent, modest, and unpretentious men with exemplary skills. Their words complemented their actions. Their self-control was such that when provoked, angered, or even tempted with wealth or sex, they did not yield. Not only did they embrace truth, they also inspired others to value it all at all times. They appreciated virtues in the elders and showed them respect, overlooking their lapses. They were resourceful and assessed people and situations very quickly, and at first whiff of trouble, they took immediate actions. Their intelligence was not so keen that they never failed to live up to the expectations of doing the right thing at the right time. They were equipoised in war and in peace. In addition to these common qualities, each of Dasarath's ministers had a speciality. Surprisingly, their names were metaphors for these special qualities they possessed. Drishti means vision. He was far-sighted. These are the eight members of the eight ministry. Since Drishti was the first one, means vision, he was far-sighted since he had the wisdom to see ahead of time. He was the architect of this fortune. Next was Vijaya, means victory. He always led this army to victory. Jayanta, literally means the one who ensures that victory remains. He ensured proper jurisdiction and control over the vast dominions that Vijay expanded. Surashtra, also known as Artha Sadhaka, Surashtra's responsibility was to keep the royal treasury full of collective taxes from the citizens on time, thus ensuring financial stability in the state. Siddhartha was responsible for fulfilling all the needs of the citizens and the king. He knew the art of resource management. He kept everyone happy and at the same time ensured that the estate's resources were not depleted. Akop, also known as Ashok, means one who does not allow grief or lamentation. His role was to ensure that no citizen was remorseful or disgruntled. He made himself available to the people at all times, allowing them to speak their hearts out without the fear of being misjudged or mistreated. Dharmapal means one who guides according to dharma or truth. He was the policy maker in Ayodhya, adept in statecraft in their implementation. He promoted a strong and stable government at home and a policy of friendship and goodwill with the other states. Sumantra was the oldest and wisest. He headed the cabinet. He was Dasarath's confidant, a natural leader, and simplest of all ministers. He commanded great respect, and his words were considered the absolute truth. In addition to the eight ministers, the Big M consisted of two venerable saints named Vasishtha and Vamadeva, who were experts in everything religious. The combination of tangible and intangible assets and the support of the Big M made Dasharatha the perfect invincible king. Yes, Dasharatha had everything indeed, yet he was dissatisfied. The presence of everything in his life was overshadowed by absence of a son, just as a small coin that can cover the eye to block out the brightness of the majestic sun. The absence of a sun eclipsed the grandeur of Dasharatha's limitless fortune and blessings. Dasharatha called his Big M for a conference to find a way to overcome his grief. He thought an Ashwamedh Yajna, a horse sacrifice, would please the Lord enough to award him a son. However, before making a decision, he wanted the advice and blessings of all the great sages and wise men in his council. The great sage led by Vasishtha seconded Dasharatha's idea and agreed to assist him in fulfilling his desires. The sages also warned him of the dire consequences of any errors made when conducting this sacrifice. They agreed to protect the sacrifice against such lapses by keeping a strict vigil on the performance and the purity of every individual that and rituals involved. We'll continue from here next week.
Hari Sundara, Hari Sundara Nandamukhi.